But 1 Samuel chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10, continue our journey through this. I'm actually enjoying, I've never really studied this section of Scripture out. I've read through it many times, but 1 Samuel chapter 10, as we continue our journey through here, and as I'm studying this more carefully, my thought is, okay, so the Lord chose David because he was a man after God's own heart. So why did he choose Saul? When you realize spiritually, he didn't even know Samuel. He obviously had not even heard him prophesy or anything like that. So spiritually, where was Saul? The thing that crossed my mind with some of this is, evidently, Saul was the best Israel had to offer at this time. You think about that spiritually. That shows where Israel was at this point, and even why all the nation of Israel demanded a king like the other nations. And so much of that, you think about spiritually where we are in modern-day Christianity. So much of that, you think about this. What is the best we have to offer as far as ministry and to the Lord? Notice it says here in verse 1 again of chapter 10, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" Now, it's very important for us to remember here that Jacob had prophesied, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, Jacob had prophesied that the scepter would not depart out of Judah. And as we think, remember, I'll just remind you that Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, with that said, also, though, Saul was not expecting this. In fact, he tried to avoid being king. Now you'd think, you know, wow, Saul gets to be king. It was not a glamorous thing at all at this point. You think about this, there's the fact the Bible mentions several enemies around their borders. Saul was going to have to deal with all of that. You know, that's what Israel wanted. They wanted somebody to fight their wars for them. But again, you think about this, Saul was not expecting all of a sudden, you know, to be anointed the first king of Israel. So he takes Samuel takes a vial of oil, pours it upon Saul's head, and notice he kissed him. This is a common greeting in that day. I'm glad we don't in our culture, but this is a common greeting. But literally what Samuel is doing is he's transferring his aspect of authority over gradually here to the first king of Israel. But again, notice this statement that he makes. "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now, as you look at the history of the kings in the Old Testament, when they recognized the Lord as their authority, they were good kings. But you notice also, though, the Lord right from the start emphasized, "This is still my inheritance, it's not yours." And another thing I thought was interesting is not every king was anointed by oil, but in particular, the first king in a dynasty or whatever would be anointed with oil. But again, you notice here he's appointed to be captain over his inheritance. Samuel does not even use the term king over God's inheritance. Remember, Saul, this is still the Lord's inheritance. This is still the Lord's nation. You're just representing him. Verse 2, "When thou art departed from me." Notice Samuel now gives him three different signs in particular to confirm this. Why? Because Saul is not really wanting this job. Why me? Why is the Lord choosing me? So Samuel is going to give him three signs to confirm this. It says here in verse 2, first of all, "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah." Now, it's very important as we remember this. Rachel was the mother of Benjamin, and so she was the mother of the tribe of Benjamin. So again, we see here that there's a specific location that's mentioned. And you notice here, Samuel gave exact details, not generalities. That's totally contrary to the prophecies of our modern day. "I see a vision. I see... No. You know, again, God says, again, to confirm here as far as Saul is concerned, "I'm giving you exact details by way of Samuel." Notice he says here, "They will say unto thee," verse 2, "the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son?" Notice the exact statement. Here's two men, and this is what they're going to say to you. Sign number 2 in verse 3. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence. I like that phrase. I underlined it in my Bible. Go on forward from thence. We need to constantly be moving forward in the will of God. It says, thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. Now, I'm going to pause there just a moment. Every word in the Bible is there for a reason. Now, if you were these three men that were going to meet here, going up to Bethel, which would you rather be carrying? Three kids of the goats, three loaves of bread, or a bottle of wine? Now, can I point out here, the Bible says this, he was carrying three kids of the goats. I don't know that he was necessarily had them in his arms. Stop moving around, you stupid goats. Carrying them could mean that he was also pulling in a cart or pushing a cart or whatever. So again, I mean, there's people who read the Bible and say, wow, I can't believe that. Use your imagination then. Man, you might be able to believe that. Verse 4, it says, they will salute thee. Notice, he's even saying these three men are going to greet thee. And notice, give thee two loaves of bread. These exact details. That's what I think is very interesting, which thou shalt receive of their hands. Why does he tell him to do that? Can I remind you that King Saul did not stay humble? I think Samuel is trying to show him some lessons here. Remember from where you started from. Don't get to the pinnacle of Israel here and get all high and mighty on us here. Notice, receive of their hands. You don't have any bread in your hands. This is an act of charity. That's humiliating. You think about this. I've heard over the years of people say, oh, I'm not going to accept any charity. Well, if you're desperate and your family's hungry, whatever, then maybe you should accept the gift. But notice he tells Saul specifically, accept those two loaves of bread. After that, sign number three, thou shalt come to the hill of God where is the garrison of the Philistines. Now, I thought this was interesting. As we see here, near this garrison of the Philistines did not care that there was a school of the prophets right close there. Notice, where is the garrison of the Philistines, the hill of God? And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, with a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy. Hold your place there. Notice with me, 1 Chronicles 25. There's actually several references to this in Scripture. And I mentioned this to someone here recently. I was listening to something, and in relation to Philip's daughters being prophetesses, and Miriam was called a prophetess. When we think about it in the Old Testament sense, in many cases that was by way of music. So literally they were proclaiming God's word by way of music. So that'd be like singing. It says here in 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, psalteries, with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was, and there's a list here. Drop down to verse 6 then. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. And then let me just point out, as we've studied in the past, this was in particular for the celebrations of Israel. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288, 288 who were talented as far as music. Now back in this, in 1 Samuel 10 there, I want you to notice again, it's a company of prophets. Probably this was a Old Testament school of the prophets, sometimes called the sons of the prophets. Elijah had some prophet schools and so on. But notice it says they shall prophesy with this music. I think that's the sense of Miriam, because she's singing and so on in Exodus 15 as a prophetess. Notice it says the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. Notice this is, again, the sign that was given to Saul. And thou shalt prophesy with them and shalt be turned into another man. Notice here, first of all, it says at the beginning of verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. All right, so can I remind you, in the Old Testament, it does not appear that they constantly had the Spirit of the Lord with them. It's not like us in the New Testament era where we have the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us permanently. But it says here, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, selective. In fact, that's why David prays, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. That's not something we can pray, because if we're true believers, then we have the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll have a broken fellowship, lost communion with the Spirit of God. But notice here, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them. And notice this statement. This is a powerful statement as I was reading down through here. And shalt be turned into another man. I think of the example of Jacob. What does the name Jacob mean? Supplanter, deceiver. Literally, we would probably call him a con man today. Literally, he was changed from Jacob the supplanter to Israel, which means a prince with God. Notice again this statement, that shall be turned into another man. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's interesting as you think of other examples. Peter was changed from a denying coward into a bold witness on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. You notice again, thou shalt be turned into another man. As far as Saul is concerned, we see that he's shy, kind of withdrawn. We're going to see later that he's hiding in the amongst the stuff when he's supposed to be announced as king and all of those things. Then I think about the example of testimonies over the years. Personally, I gave this testimony too. Growing up, I hated speech class. I know you probably wouldn't know that now, but I hated speech class. I did not like getting up in front of people, giving speeches or whatever. I mean, I read all kinds of things, but to get up and do a speech, no way, Jose. Well, it's interesting, when God places his call upon someone, God changes their heart notice it says, thou shalt be turned into another man. I think of people who would not like getting up in front of crowds, in front of people, and God uses them as preachers and teachers and so on. Notice again, when God's working in a person's life, notice they'll be turned into another person so that he can use them. Notice verse 7, and let it be, allow this, when these signs, notice he calls them signs, are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee. For God is with thee. God chose Saul to be the first, as again, as we've already seen, captain over his inheritance. For God is with thee. Notice, to sense God's presence as he's using us in his work. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Notice a couple things there. First of all, notice the place is Gilgal. Anybody remember why Gilgal is important as far as Israel is concerned before this? Yes. When they crossed over Jordan, it says they encamped at Gilgal before they marched around Jericho and all of that. So Gilgal was very important. They set up their camp there near the Jordan River as they crossed over into the Promised Land. Also, you notice here, it says the end of the verse, 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee, and notice, and show thee what thou shalt do. I want to point out again here, the king never had total freedom to do as he pleased. That was not God's plan as far as Israel. The nations had that, but their king was not supposed to be like the other nations. Notice, the prophet of God had authority, in essence, as God's representative over the first king. I will show thee what thou shalt do. Again, this prophetic authority over a king. And can I point out, I understand as far as our nation, there's to be a distinction as far as government and the church and all those things. But in reality, God's law is still supposed to govern both. That's why it's very important for us to understand this. We've moved away from that as far as our nation is concerned. And because of that, we're under God's judgment. We're not coming into God's judgment. We're already under God's judgment. We're getting what we deserve. Verse 9. And it was so that when he had, excuse me, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Notice that statement. I thought that was very important. God gave him another heart, And all those signs came to pass that day to assure Saul of God's plan. Notice verse 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets, again from the school of the sons of the prophets, met him. Notice it's very interesting here what happens. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. This is very similar to the 70 elders, as we see in the book of Numbers, Numbers 11. Notice it says, he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Has he joined the sons of the prophets? We didn't know this. Of course, they don't know that he's been anointed as king yet. And one of the same place answered and said, notice this question. Again, I try to pay attention to every word, but who is their father? It does not say who is his father. It's talking about, plural there, it's talking about the prophets. So again, we see that Saul is considered to be, did he join up with the sons of the prophets? Is he becoming a prophet? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. Notice this was not a permanent gift, as we're going to see in Saul's life. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. All right, so why is his uncle all of a sudden interested in this? Well, we're waiting to hear what Samuel's about to say. Who's the first king? You know, we're waiting. We're wanting to hear who is the first king. Notice we came to Samuel, and Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto thee. All right, so here's Saul's first opportunity to be proud. He anointed me as king. I want you to notice something here. Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, and then he dropped the subject. He does not say anything about the anointing of oil and everything like that. And notice he says, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Notice he still has humility, even though he's now been anointed as the first king. Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. So now we have the public presentation of Saul to Israel. And said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. All right, so he has a message for Israel from the Lord himself. I'm the one who brought you up out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day, notice this reproof and this confrontation on the part of Samuel here as far as the nation is concerned. Ye have this day rejected your God. It was official once the king was anointed. Ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. He did not need a king. I think that's what he's saying here. Your God did not need a king to deliver you in the past. Why do you need a king now? And again, this whole thing, and we're going to see in chapter 12, verse 12 again, as I've already pointed out, this whole thing is related to someone wanting to or coming to attack Israel. Notice, God delivered you himself. He did not need a king. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. All right, so this is going to be a public confirmation of Saul as the first king. Why? That way there's no challenges and so on later when he's officially put in as king. When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near. Here's how they usually did this, would do this in the Old Testament. They bring the leader, the elder of each tribe. And, almost like drawing straws, as we understand it today. I mean, literally, that's what this is happening, but they're using this to confirm God's leading and so on. So all the tribes of Israel were caused to come near. The tribe of Benjamin was taken. So out of all of the 12 tribes that are represented there, Benjamin's lot, that's what's happening here. The lot was taken. And notice when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families. So family groups would pass by. Notice the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. So it's kind of going down, 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 all the way down to Saul. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither, should he come, or is he forfeiting being the king? The Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff, among the baggage. I want to point out here that God did not choose Saul for his physical stature. The Bible says he was head and shoulders above everyone else in all of Israel. God did not choose King Saul, or Saul as king, I should say, because he was head and shoulders above everyone else, even though he was going to have to deal with a giant in the champion of the Philistines. But I believe that God chose him because of his humility at this point. I want you to notice here James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In fact, it's interesting, Samuel will point out to Saul later on, when you were still little in your own eyes, he became big in his own eyes, important in his own eyes. Let's look at a little of the context here. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Notice this. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think in too many cases in modern-day Christianity, we have spiritual leaders, supposedly, that think themselves too important. That's not what God's all about here. In fact, that steals from God's glory. I want you to notice here, as far as the context here, verse 26, it says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that, notice, no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, what I think is interesting is David was chosen to be the second king from watching sheep. I think it's also interesting, we're going to see later, that Saul, after he was anointed as king, is still following after the livestock. He's still following after the asses and the animals of his father. Now, can I point out something here? This culture is a lot different than, that we're reading about is a lot different than today. Can I remind you that Jacob and his sons were together there, you know, his entire life? They never launched out on their own. For us to see that Saul is chasing after his father's asses, is chasing after his father's donkeys, I'm going to point out to you that he possibly is almost 40 years old. I'm going to show you some of that, but I want you to think about this. Saul was humble, and so God was able to use him and choose him at the beginning. Now, as far as this lot, I want you to notice Acts chapter 1, before we head back there. Acts chapter 1. So, should we, churches today, choose a pastor by drawing lots? Should we bring in a bunch of candidates? Should a church bring in a bunch of candidates? All right, we like all of you as preachers, so we're going to let the Lord show us who's supposed to be our next pastor. All right, here's some straws. All right, you pick your straw. Whoever gets the longest straw wins. So, I want to show you something here. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now, I want to back up just momentarily. I want to show you what's happening here, but I want to back up here a couple of verses. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. I sometimes call that a charter membership. But here's what I want you to take notice. This is happening in a prayer meeting, first of all. Notice then it says, verse 17, talking about Judas. He was numbered of the 12. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. I remember we saw in our Israel and the Jews study that Judas was the only one from Judah. The rest were from Galilee. But you notice Judas was numbered among the 12. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Here's the rest of the details. You know, the Gospels just say he went out and hanged himself. That's Dr. Luke is giving some gory details here that he learned. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms. Notice also scripture here. And can I point out here that a lot of times, I've seen this so many times over the years, a lot of times it is not a scriptural reason why a church will choose a pastor. Well, he's such a good speaker. You might as well say he's a great orator. He's got a moving way with his words. He's got a charismatic personality. Let me see. I'm trying to see all the qualifications in Titus and 1 Timothy. None of those things that are often considered. He's got an education. I'm thankful that when I candidated here, there was no questions, no emphasis as far as my education. I have a PhD, but it was not an issue. Well, he has an education. We should ask him to be our pastor. Those are the things that the world looks at. It's not what God looks at. Notice here it says in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein. There are some who say that Peter acted hastily in choosing, and the church here choosing Matthias as a replacement for Judas. I don't think so, because it's based on scripture and they're seeking the Lord's direction in all this. It says here, wherefore of these men, verse 21, which have accompanied with us all the time. Here's the qualifications. They have been with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. The number 12 was important. Well, we're going to see that in New Jerusalem as well, in Revelation 21. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. I want to point out here, both of them are equally qualified. They are both equally qualified. It says, they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Notice they're seeking the Lord's direction here, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. I believe that tells you that he went to hell. It says, they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so then Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justice, says, wait a minute, I want to revote. No. He accepted the Lord's will. That's what we see here in Scripture. He accepted the Lord's will as far as Matthias is concerned. I want you to notice also Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. 16 verse 33. As far as the lot, determining the Lord's will, says verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. All right, so here we have this idea. All right, so the lot, all right, so they're all casting in, and notice the one lot is chosen. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we see that the lot was chosen and Saul was taken. Literally, what they're doing is they're casting in their lots to determine the Lord's direction. So why don't we do that today? All right, you have two candidates for a church. And again, I'm using this as an example because of them choosing a leader here. All right, so anybody have a quarter? Anybody have a quarter? You know, if they do away with cash, you know, and the money, you know, cash, we're going to have a cashless society. We better start keeping some quarters on hand, right? So we can flip a quarter. You know, after all, you know, it all goes electronic currency. All right, push a button to see who we go. No. Here's what I'm going to point out with this. This is similar saying, God, show us who should be our next pastor. Flip a coin, heads, tails. Why do we not do that today? Why don't we cast in lots and see whose lot is taken? Because we have the completed, revealed Word of God. And can I point out also this? Saul was already anointed before this was done. God's choice was already clear to the prophet of God. What he's doing with this is making this a vote of confidence and confirmation as far as the nation is concerned. I think it's very important for us to see this. In fact, a lot of this so-called, I have peace about it because a lot of that is subjective. I've known of people who will say, literally, everything you see from what the Bible says, you know they're stepping out of the will of God as far as God's commands. But I have peace about it. I have peace about it. I remember years ago coming across a booklet by Radio Bible Class that puts out Our Daily Breads. And it was very interesting, the subjectiveness, subjective reasoning that they had in that. Basically it said, I don't remember the exact wording now, but basically it said, you know, we should not judge couples who want to get an abortion and they've sought God's direction on that and they prayed about it and they have peace about it. I'm thinking, what? Think about this. There's a lot of excuses given. Well, I have peace about it. Peace is not the first and foremost thing to decide things. Well, I have peace about it. Yeah, I've had a lot of peace about some things and realized later that was a mess. I made a mess of some things. Because I had a subjective peace. Again, this is for Israel to know who God has chosen. And again, God is choosing, is selling out all this so that Israel knows whom the Lord has chosen. The end of verse 22 again. The Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. In fact, again, and the Lord knows everything. He knows what Saul was going to become. Yet God is a God of grace and mercy, and he tries to give people the chance to do what is right. Verse 23, and they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Head and shoulders above everyone. That's the common phrase, you know, we hear about this. Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. Notice this. See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. But we're also going to see later on, see the king whom ye have chosen. God was willing to work with them, to give them what they wanted. But he says, you're going to do it under my conditions. Notice the Lord says, or Samuel says, the Lord hath chosen this one, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. This is exactly what they say in England and Great Britain and all that. God save the king. It says Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. I pointed out here that essentially this is the charter, the constitution of the kingdom. Notice he writes it in a book and he lays it up before the Lord. Notice it says the manner of the kingdom. We're not talking about the king here. Before that was the king. The king's going to take. This is what the king's going to do. Now he's talking about the kingdom, the manner of the kingdom. It says Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Now I want you to notice two responses here. This is human nature. This happens all the time. First of all, you notice that Saul went home. All right, so first of all, there's no mention here as far as financial support for the king. How's he going to be supported? I mean, if he's going to lead us into battle, then obviously, you know, he needs to be supported somehow. That possibly was in the charter, the constitution of the kingdom. But it says Saul went home. All right, so he's been announced. He's been anointed as the first king, but he goes home. We're going to see later on that... in fact, chapter 11, verse 5, is that behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. He's still serving his father, even though he's been anointed as king. Saul went home to Gibeah. Notice the two responses here. And there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched. This is one of the things I've prayed. God, give me more men whose hearts you have touched. Notice, again, God touched their hearts. Now, just so we understand the geography of all this, notice he went home to Gibeah, which is about 5 miles from Jerusalem, from what I've read. I've never been there, so I'm just taking their word for it. But you notice here it says, their hearts were touched by God. Verse 27, here's the other response. But the children of Belial, the children of the devil, the lawless men, said, how shall this man save us? We couldn't even find him when he was announced. He's hiding in the baggage. He's hiding in the stuff. How shall this man save us? It says they despised him. Literally, they're insulting him. And brought him no presents, but he held his peace. I want you to notice chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 16. It's not the first time we've seen sons of Belial. Chapter 1, verse 16. All right, so here's two sons of a prophet, a judge, Eli, a priest, I should say, not prophet. Chapter 1, verse 16. First of all, notice it says here, count not thine handmaid. This is Hannah speaking to Eli. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then chapter 2, verse 12, we see Eli's sons. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 also mentions this in regard to separation. How can we fellowship with anyone that is of the devil? Notice it says they brought him no presents. Evidently, people were bringing him gifts and so on to honor him as the first king. Notice Saul's response. Here's another indication that he has humility at this point. Notice in response to the opposition, it says he held his peace. Saul says, nope, there's not going to be any political executions today because they don't follow me. All right, I want you to notice here. Again, Saul is chosen. But this is not a glamorous position. King, wow, king. As I said earlier, I don't remember the verse all of a sudden now, but we're going to see a verse where it talks about the Philistines, the Ammonites, I'm trying to remember the other kingdom, the Edomites. I mean, there's all kinds of different enemies all around them. This is not a glamorous position. In fact, Saul... not even in a palace. He goes home. I want you to think of, though, again, this aspect of humility. I want for us to understand that God is not able to fully use us unless we're small in our own eyes. God, here I am. I'm just a channel. I'm just a vessel for you to use. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remain humble in our own eyes. And Lord, not become proud. Not become proud. Lord, so much pride and arrogance hinders you being able to use us. But Father, as we've already seen, you will not share your glory with anyone else. And Lord, even as we think about the example of Saul as king, he started off well with this, but he ended so miserably. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to humble ourselves in your sight so that you can use us in a greater way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.